God is always very gracious to receive our worship and our praise. It really is, not because of our worthiness, but His great grace to us that we receive. Take our Bibles and turn back to James. James chapter 4. There is an element that in passage of scripture that you just feel like you are on holy ground as you get into them, and out of a sense of complete inadequacy, you just can't quite leave. can't seem to come to. We touched on several of the themes in verse 4 of James chapter 4. And I'll read it to us and we'll review some of the themes that we've looked at. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We've tried to define a little bit what worldliness is. We've seen it as this present age. We've seen it as evil entirely against God. And we've seen what God wants from us, how He's delivered us from enmity against God, and put us in a relationship of peace through the justice. Christ's death, His blood, to bring us to this place of reconciliation. So we can see the level of treachery that it is for us to turn away from the friendship and the peace that we have God, to turn back to the things that are totally against God. And then we've looked at what is friendship with God in contrast with friendship with the world. And I felt like there was one more concept that we really need to dive into, and it's reflected in the first couple says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." God can only call us that if He is what to us? Yeah. He considers Himself to have entered into a relationship, a covenant, by which He considers us to have this kind of relationship with Him. I think there's an element that there's a picture. God uses the relationship of a husband and wife, the picture, the close relationship that He wants to have with each and every one of us. God said in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, He put them together and He says, "I want that the two shall become one flesh," symbolizing a unity that is really just hard to describe any other relationship. Nothing like what God has done in this way of putting together two people and binding their hearts together in unity. The only thing that you can come to say, what is this reflective of, is Jesus Christ comes to this earth in the Gospel of John. He says, "I and my Father are one." And there's a oneness, there's a unity in the Godhead that's reflected in what God is doing through marriage. And so He often takes relationship with Himself. We're going to look at two Old Testament passages that clearly identify God in relationship to Israel as their husband. And I want us to see two things that ought to really encourage us. The point here is not to beat us up in regards to our failure, though the wonderful relationship that God wants us to have should push upon us as the absence of that relationship is the failure. So let's turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and we'll see an element Isaiah 54 and verse 5. See here it says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called." He goes on to describe this. He says, "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." So there's an element to that. I don't know if I know exactly what that means. but it seems to have some connection to what follows, that somehow God was in this relationship of covenant, and because of their sin, ultimately because we consider adultery, he had to put them away. And so this is the idea of a woman forsaken or grieved in spirit. And he says in verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken, but with great mercies will I gather. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, to have mercy." Here is the commitment of a husband to a wife, that he's basically making this element of saying, the mountains could be turned away, but I will be loyal, covenant faithful. I am going to have mercy on you. I am going to shower you with loving kindness. This is as the waters of Noah. God made us a covenant that said, this is the judgment that came, but I will never, ever, ever bring that judgment. Not a wonderful thing. And to this very day, we have never seen a flood that destroys the entire world, and we don't expect one. In fact, we have a reminder through the rainbow of God's promise that is still upon his mind. Over 4,000 years have passed, and he has kept that covenant. It's the element of this strength, of the loyal bond that God has towards his people. God loves us, and he wants to shower us. Says, "I am your husband." The point of having a husband is to be able to know that all of your needs are provided for. You are taken care of. God says, "Whatever you need, I will." And that's part of the covenant of the name of the Lord. I am. Say, "I am what?" He says, "I'll fill it in. You just walk with me and I'll fill it in. I am your righteousness. I am the door. I am whatever you need me to be. I will be for you." This is who our God is. He says, "I am thy husband." And so you see the element of the covenant faithfulness of God. He has promised he will never go back. This is everlasting. The other passage I want us to take to is another passage that points to Christ's God as the husband of Israel. But it brings us in and it points out another element. So Hosea. Turn over to Hosea. That might be a little bit harder to find. Go towards the middle of your Bible, past the major prophets there of Daniel, and come to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. I hope we can catch what God wants us to have. It really is exciting. It's thrilling. Here in chapter 2, he tells Israel, "And it shall be at that day." You know what that means in the Old Testament? At that day? The day of the Lord. So that is a shorthand way whenever the Bible is, throughout all the prophets. In that day, that's a picture of this is something. Doesn't mean that it doesn't have an immediate application somehow to them in that time, but it almost always has some prophetic element. So we're going to find that actually these words are going to be applicable to us in the church. And we'll show you in just a minute. "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi," which means my husband, "and shalt call me no more Bailey," which has the aspect of, what does Bailey sound like? Baal. Baal was a word that meant master. And what he's describing here is, he is saying, "I'm going to move you away from idolatry into faithfulness." and I'm going to move you away from a concept of me that says, oh, my master. And you're going to move into a relationship with me that you say, yes, that does not mean that God does not have authority. It does not mean that we enter into the presence of God that we don't have respect for him. But what this reminds me of is in John chapter 4 when he says, perfect love casteth out fear. Now, the fear of the Lord is a good and right thing. That will never lose that element. But what he's talking about in terms of a relationship of love, when you are walking in intimacy with your God, you are not afraid. But you're not, my master, the Lord is coming to get me. Oh, hopefully that's not the way our wives respond when we come to the door. Oh, no. Better not. That'll be my husband. We have a relationship that there's an intimacy and fellowship, and that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to draw him. He wants us to have that intimacy and fellowship. In verse 18, he says, and in that day will I make a covenant with him, with the beast of the field. Good verse. No more curse is the idea in verse 18. And he says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. Or that's the idea there is perfect justice. And in loving kindness, that's loyal love. And in mercy, that's in compassion. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt will walk in a relationship in which you know your God. You're on a speaking term all the time. Because what is a relationship? You say a husband and wife, you don't have to worry about being alone. You have someone that you can talk to, someone you can bounce your ideas off, someone you can just comment about life to. And God says, I am your husband. I will take care of you. I want to walk with you in that intimacy and in that fellowship. And he says, I will betroth you. And he just piles on these beautiful attributes of everything that is good and right in this world, everything that we want in a relationship. He says, you will know. Let's last verse here and verse, jump down to verse 23. And I will sow her in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. What's really beautiful about this verse, and I don't necessarily go into all of it, but there's a reversal of the judgment of God. Jezreel is the northern city of Israel to whom Hosea is writing. And the word Jezreel means he is sown. And the point of he uses a play on words of that city and says, I am going to sow them to the wind. They're going to be sown out. And now he takes that very same word and he says, no, I'm going to sow her in the earth. And I'm going to bless her. I'm going to watch over her just like a gardener will. And the names of Hosea's children are Lo-Ami, which is not my people, and great, I don't remember the other one. Whatever. It's the same name, Lo-Ruhama, which is no mercy. So that he has these children that come from this relationship that God has, and he says, the people that have no mercy, God says, I will have mercy on them. And the people that are not my people, I will make them my people. And this is the passage that's quoted in Romans to describe the Gentiles coming to faith. There's a future aspect to this whole passage that God wants us to have. So that when you come to 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. That happened by the Holy Spirit. And I will walk in them. There's something going beyond just dwelling in someone. So that's the the basis of that intimacy. But walking goes all the way back to God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, and walking with Noah, and walking with Enoch, and walking with Abraham. This is a fellowship that you walk hand in hand with somebody else. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the relationship God has promised to you. These words of covenant. What I want you to tell you tonight is, God wants to be our husband. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to have a daily communion with Him, just like we would with our spouse. Anything that keeps us from that level of communion with God, God's way. And then He said, when you indulge in something other in a relationship with God, and the main focus of your life is something other than a walk with Him, that you're abandoning the wonderful relationship that I've made with you, that I've sacrificed to have you. I've taken you back when you shouldn't be with me. I've allowed you into my home. I want to provide for you. I want to take care of you. I want to talk with you. Oh, children of God, let's walk with our God. Let's walk. God bless us to fulfill the relationship. All right, so that's all that we have.